Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word today for our meditation is written in Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. And he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, fat, and cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' And so the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. And the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Here ends the text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior King, dear fellow redeemed, last Sunday here at St. Paul, we considered Jesus' parable of the two sons. That was one of the quite a few parables that he related on Tuesday of Holy Week, 3 days before his death. As you may recall, this is the parable that he encouraged us, his Christians, to take as our pattern, the example of the second of the two sons. He is the one who refused at first to go to work in the vineyard as his father instructed. "I will not," he said. But upon reflection, changed his mind and decided to go and work for his dad. And we learn how this is a picture of the repentance Jesus is looking for and is wanting to find in our lives from day to day as his believing disciples. He wants us, when we notice, we find ourselves saying, "I will not," to the will of our Heavenly Father falling short of His glory many times every day, to turn to Him with broken and contrite hearts, seeking His forgiving love, rejoicing to know that because of Christ's flawless I wills to the instructions of His Father, His coming to our world, becoming our selfless servant, dying our death, all of our I will nots have been compensated for, blotted out and erased for Jesus' Savior's sake. Well, today we want to consider another of the parables that Jesus related in the temple that day on Tuesday of Holy Week, in which he lays more blessed heavenly truths upon our hearts. We want to give attention to it, the parable of the wedding feast, under the theme, "The wedding hall will be full." We've all been invited to a beautiful wedding banquet. Many, regrettably, and to their eternal detriment, refuse the invitation. And all those, and only those, who are dressed in the proper attire will be granted a spot at the table. might mention as we begin how the Bible does use this imagery of a bride and a bridegroom in many places to illustrate the relationship of love that exists between Christ and his believers, and to picture the future glories that await us in heaven. For example, in the prophet Hosea, we read these words of God: "I will betroth you to me forever. I will show you my love, and I'm going to be true to you, my wife, forever." In Isaiah the prophet, we read, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." And who can forget the beautiful portrait that Paul paints in his letter to the Ephesians when he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." So as we consider today's parable, the wedding feast, we want to have that blessed truth in the forefront of our minds, that Christ is our beloved bridegroom and we, his people, are his cherished bride. Jesus begins by speaking about a king who arranged a marriage feast for his son, and he sent out servants to call all the people that had been invited to come to the celebration. "My oxen and fattened cattle all been butchered, everything's ready, come and enjoy." Again, the imagery Jesus uses is very beautiful. He's picturing the invitation that his heavenly Father has extended to all people of all times and places to partake of the wonderful things he has prepared for their happiness and contentment now, and which he has acquired for their enjoyment hereafter through the work of Christ. Forgiveness for our sins, peace of conscience, comfort in our troubles, hope that never disappoints, and a very bright future with our God in heaven. These are like the blessings that the Lord has placed on the table for everybody to partake of. What makes this banquet meal for our soul's enjoyment now and for our everlasting happiness doubly grand is that it's free. Isaiah writes in chapter 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come and eat without money or price. Delight yourself in the richest of fare." I like the description of the blessings of the gospel that I ran across some time ago, where someone compared them to eating rye bread. I don't know if you're a rye bread fan. I happen to be. But when you eat rye bread, the longer you chew it, the sweeter it tastes. And the same is true with the food that our Heavenly Father serves up for our soul's nourishment in Christ. The more we partake of it, the more we read, study, reflect upon the truths of his word, the sweeter they become and the more thankful it makes us that we have a Father who has extended to us such a gracious invitation and who assures us the blessings of his forgiveness and an inheritance kept in heaven for us that will never spoil, fade, or perish. And again, which he's prepared and extended this invitation to everybody without exception. Now in his parable, Jesus, after speaking about the king sending out his servants to call the invitees to come, goes on to tell about how a great many refused to accept. And so he then sent out more servants to call others to the marriage feast of his son. But again, we read, Jesus said they paid no attention. They went off, one to his field, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, mistreated, and killed them. The Savior here is picturing how our God had sent out servants, people like Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, many others, with the invitation to his salvation banquet in Christ all through those Old Testament years, but many did not receive it in faith. And then he sent out more servants like John the Baptist, the 12 disciples, Paul the Apostle. Again, the reaction they got from some was indifference, and in many other cases, open hostility. Think about how Jesus, 3 days before he told this parable on Palm Sunday, lamented as the city came into view, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you refused. And the very people that, and it was the reason Jesus told this parable originally, the scribes and the Pharisees, we know 3 days later, they had Jesus executed on the cross. Now, nothing has changed, has it, in our world? Regretfully, many still refuse God's gospel invitation. When they hear the news that he gave his son to live and die for them on the cross, to do what was necessary to deliver them from their sin guilt and free them from Satan's thraldom, give them heaven as a free and unmerited gift, sadly, many respond with an indifferent shrug of the shoulders, and they choose instead to store up the treasures of the fading baubles of the world, the luscious meal God prepared for their soul's nourishment now, and the promise to spread out for them a very, very wonderful banquet later in heaven, yonder life. It doesn't even pique their interest. Others are antagonistic towards Jesus. We see this, for example, in all the attempts that are being made to remove God from the public square, to also teach those tenets in our society of secular humanism and evolutionism peddled in the media and the public education system of our land. When I visited Rocky Mountain Park a couple weeks ago with family to take in the beauties of God's creation, if you've been to the park, you probably noticed those plaques on the overlooks, and I read one of them, and it claimed that the valley I was looking on down below had been carved out by a glacier over millions of years. I was reading an article on an internet news site last week that had the headline, "A tectonic plate in the Earth's crust, which was lost, quote unquote, for 60 million years under the Pacific Ocean, has been reconstructed by scientists at the University of Houston." So this notion that the universe came into existence as a result of a big bang billions of years ago, and that Homo sapiens, human beings, are descendants of apes, it's an example of a direct broadside and attack against Jesus and his word, which teaches, as you know, that the world was created by our God in 6 days out of nothing by his word of power. It was ruined by sin, and that God in love sent his son to atone for man's sin, to serve as our heavenly physician, to provide us with immunity against the horrible sin virus, that we might live in perfect health with him forever in heaven. What's going to happen to those who reject God's gracious invitation to salvation? Well, that's shown us by the words of Jesus in our parable. And he says that the king was enraged, sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. It was like maybe 30-some years after what Jesus spoke here in the year AD 70, that Titus, son of the Roman Emperor Vespasian, led his legions against Jerusalem, laid siege to it, razed it, burned it up, and massacred its citizens, which was but a portend of the more terrible judgment of the last day, when those who sadly refuse the invitation to salvation in Christ will be lost. The Christian author C.S. Lewis once wrote, "There are two kinds of people in the world. There's those who say, 'Lord, thy will be done,' believers and Christians, and those to whom the Lord will one day say, 'Thy will be done.' You wanted to go it alone without a Savior? Have it your way. Depart from me into everlasting shame." There's another feature of Jesus' parable we want to consider today. It has a sad touch to it, but also very wonderful. He tells how after the invitation of the king to his son's wedding had been spurned by many, that he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited didn't deserve to come, so go out to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." And so the servants went out, searched high and low for people, both good and bad. The wedding hall was jam-packed with guests. And the king then, you can just imagine this, coming out into the jam-packed dining hall, feasting his eyes on the assembled crowd to join him in making merry at his son's wedding feast. And he saw there someone, a man, sitting at one of the dinner tables who wasn't dressed correctly. You'd understand it was a custom of those times back in days of the Bible that when guests were invited to wedding feasts, it was typical for the host to provide special attire for each of his guests for the happy occasion. It was considered a grievous insult to turn down the offer of your host. So when the king saw this fellow sitting there in his street clothes, probably all dirty and tattered, he said, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. I mean, what could he say? The command was then given, "Tie him up, throw him outside into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the sad touch to this part of the parable. The happy touch, the happy part. The truth Jesus is picturing for us is truly exquisitely beautiful. That all those who are properly dressed will be granted a spot at the table. This is the central truth of Holy Scripture, the sum of the whole Bible, that in order that we might enjoy the blessing of being married to Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, and experiencing the unimaginable joy of being honored guests at the marriage feast that is to come, he has provided us with the proper attire. He's taken off of us the spotted garment of our own righteousness, of our flesh, and he's clothed us with a garment of the righteousness of his own holiness that he purchased for us by his blood. You are already wearing that garment through faith in him. And so whenever you hear the words of absolution at the beginning of a worship service after the confession of sins, God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you all of your sins by the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's removed your guilt forever. you are his own dear child, or whenever you sing about these gospel truths in hymns, or read about them when you open up your Bible in your private devotions, praise God. Rejoice greatly over the love of your heavenly bridegroom. And look ahead. Look forward. Look up to the day when you're going to be part of the jam-packed dining hall, that innumerable crowd who will stand before the King and jubilantly exclaim, "Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb and his wife is come, and his wife has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Amen. May the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with spirit free.